In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, Bishop Dolan told me that he promised all of you that he would have me tell you the story of the haunted house that I visited, so I will tell you that story today. It's an interesting story. This happened a couple of weeks ago. No, it happened in early December. There's a parishioner who works for a very successful lawyer who lives in Montgomery. And this lawyer, who happens to be a lady, had an elderly mother and an aunt, both who are both now deceased. But while they were still alive, she bought a very large and very beautiful house to put them in Montgomery. It's just the next town over. It's near Blue Ash. Everyone in this story is Protestant, except, of course, me and the parishioner who connected us with her. However, the lawyer's father had been Catholic, and her mother, of course, had promised to raise the children Catholic when they got married, as the church requires, but unfortunately she did not fulfill that promise. Anyway, they purchased a house in the mid-2000s, and it's a very beautiful and very large house, and it was a very peaceful place to live. Now, her aunt passed away shortly after they moved in. A few years later, they began to hear strange noises in the house. These were not normal house noises. They were loud thumping sounds and other noises that could not be explained by natural causes. A short time later, the lawyer's mother passed away as well. And at that point, the lawyer wanted to sell the house. And so she put it on the market. But she couldn't get any interest in the house. There was no one who was interested in buying it. When I spoke with the lawyer, she told me about some of the strange things that had happened. She would hear a loud thumping sound coming from the basement every night. The basement had actually been converted into a living quarters. And these sounds sounded kind of like footsteps. And she would also sometimes hear the sound of people talking in her room. She would hear voices in her room at night, but she couldn't understand what they were saying. She said that it sounded like their voices were sped up, kind of like when you speed up a recording of someone talking, like with a tape recorder. Those of you who are old enough to know what a tape recorder is, or if you speed it up electronically in some way. One night she saw she's described it as an arc of light floating in the air in her room when she went to bed, and when she lay down, it floated over her bed and it exploded in with a loud bang and a large burst of light. This lady has a daughter of college age, and one night her daughter called her mother on her cell phone very late, and she asked her if she had been up on the second floor by her room. As I said, this is a very large house. Apparently it's so big that it's easier to call someone on a cell phone if they're at the other end of the house than to go over and talk to them. But anyway, the lawyer said, no, she had not been upstairs by her room. And she said, why do you ask? And her daughter said that someone had just said, good night, Amy, through her bedroom door. I don't think Amy had a very good night that night. Another time, Amy also saw a man dressed like a farmer walk through her room and then vanish into thin air. Now, the lawyer has a sister who is married, and her husband didn't believe that the house was haunted. So one night, the lawyer was out of town on a trip, and she asked her brother-in-law to spend the night at the house, to watch over the house and to watch over her daughter as well. So he did, but in the middle of the night, when he heard the noises, they were so loud that he thought that someone was breaking in, and he called the police. And the police came, and they cleared the house, but there was no one there. So after that, he was a little more willing to believe that there was something strange going on in the house. There was one other strange event that occurred, which I think is one of the most interesting parts of the story, which is that her brother-in-law, the same man who called the police, also had a dream in which he saw his mother-in-law, the late mother of the lawyer. And she said to him in the dream that they would not sell the house until they had it blessed by a Catholic priest. And the lawyer told me that this is a very strange dream because it's really impossible for any of them to imagine her mother saying something like that. As this lady was telling me all these things on the phone, she kept saying that she hoped I didn't think that she was crazy for saying these things. But I told her that no, I've heard of a lot of cases like this, and I didn't have any trouble believing it at all. So I went over to the house, and I spoke to them, and I explained what was going on. Usually, in a case like this, when people see spirits in their house or they hear unaccountable noises, it's because there is a soul in purgatory who is present in their house. And they're making their presence known in order to remind the people there to pray for them. In some cases, it can be a demonic presence. There can be a sort of an obsession of the house by the devil. But when the devil is in a house, he usually causes trouble. Either people get hurt or things get broken or things like that. But if the presence seems like something kind of benign, as in this case, then it's probably just a soul from purgatory who wants prayers. While I was there, the brother-in-law who called the police was there too, and he told me a little more about the footsteps. I thought this was kind of interesting. He said that they sounded kind of like footsteps, but not exactly, because a footstep is really two noises in quick succession. First, a person's heel hits the floor, and then the ball of the foot. But he said this was only one thumping sound. But he said that they were very loud, and he demonstrated for me how loud they were. We were standing in the living room, which had very high ceilings, like cathedral ceilings that were two stories high. And it was a very large open space, and there was a hardwood floor. And he was wearing dress shoes that had very hard rubber heels, and he stamped his foot very hard on the floor, and it made a very loud bang with an echo. And he said that the noise was about that loud, or maybe even a little louder. And he said it was actually coming from the lower level of the house, the basement level, and so it was still that loud even after it came through the floor. The lawyer said that the source of the sound would actually move around sometimes, and sometimes it would move towards her room at night, which she said was very unnerving, as you can imagine. They didn't know who might have been haunting the house. It could not have been her mother, because the noises began while she was still alive. The house had been built only a couple of years before they bought it, and they didn't have any knowledge of anyone who had died there. But they said that the land where the house was built had been part of a large farm before it was subdivided, which could explain the farmer that the daughter saw. Most likely it was someone who lived there or worked on the land before the house was built. Usually there's some sort of connection like that between a soul in purgatory and the place that it haunts when that happens. Father Faber, the great English spiritual writer, speaks about this in his book called All for Jesus. He writes, "There are revelations, like private revelations, which tell of multitudes in purgatory who are in no local prison, but abide their purification in the air or by their graves or near altars where the Blessed Sacrament is, or in the rooms of those who pray for them, or amid the scenes of their former vanity and frivolity." Anyway, I performed the exorcism of Leo XIII on the house, which is not a formal exorcism of a person. It's more like a prayer against the power of the devil. I did this just in case there might be any sort of demonic presence in the house. And then I blessed the house, and finally the lady gave me some mass stipends for masses to be said for whoever was there. Bishop Dolan wanted me to tell you about what happened with the dog. They had a dog, and when I went into the house, I met the dog. But then when we went into the living room to talk, they put the dog in a back room somewhere, and I didn't hear any noises from the dog after they put him away. And so we spoke for a few minutes, and I told them about purgatory and what I just described. And so then when I started saying the exorcism prayer of Leo XIII, the dog started whining very loudly, and he whined for the whole time that I said that, the exorcism prayer. So who knows? Anyway, after a week, I called her back, and I asked her how things were going. And she said that from the time I blessed the house, she had not heard a single unearthly noise in the house, even though she had heard them every single night before that. And she also said that she's been getting a lot of people interested in buying the house. And just recently I heard that she actually got an offer on it. So in stories like this, it's important to avoid two extremes. We shouldn't believe every haunted house story that we hear, by any means. And we certainly shouldn't think that every bump in the night is a ghost. I think prudence demands that we should generally be reluctant to believe stories about ghosts unless they really seem to be well-founded. On the other hand, it would also be wrong to dismiss every story like this out of hand, because the supernatural order does exist, and it is very real. And sometimes it does intrude itself into our world. And to dismiss all stories about the supernatural would gradually make us like rationalists, and it would weaken our faith. In any case, what we should take away from this story is that purgatory is real, and there are souls there that desperately need our help. And sometimes God lets them contact the living and ask for prayers. We forget about purgatory very easily because we don't see it. And sometimes we just need to be reminded. If this spirit or these spirits in this lady's house had not made some noise, literally, they would never have gotten those masses said for them. And those masses may have been all they needed to be allowed into heaven. But they shouldn't have to come and bang on our floors at night to get us to help them. We should pray for the souls in purgatory anyway and have masses said for them. In fact, the mass is by far the most effective means by which we can help them. And this is a very pleasing act of charity in the eyes of God, because it takes a much greater act of faith to do an act of charity for people that we can't see, whose sufferings we only know by faith. That's much more difficult than helping a poor, hungry person that we see sitting in the street. Even unbelievers help the poor on this earth, but it is only Catholics who help the souls in purgatory. But God will reward us generously if we do this. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "Of all prayers, the most meritorious and the most acceptable to God are prayers for the dead, because they imply all of the works of charity, both corporal and spiritual." Imagine that. They're the most pleasing prayers to God, the most meritorious. And the souls in purgatory will pray for us in return. Even though they can't help themselves, they can certainly help us. St. Robert Bellarmine wrote, "The souls in purgatory can pray for those who address to them their petitions, and they can obtain from God help, forgiveness, assistance against temptations, and all favors, both spiritual and temporal, which they may need. So you can pray for them, and you can ask them to obtain favors for you. And in fact, many pious people will actually bargain with the souls in purgatory when they need something. They'll say to them, "If you get me this thing that I need, I will have some number of masses said for you." And very often, this is very effective, even when more conventional forms of prayer are not. And so let us always show generosity to the holy souls in purgatory, and let us make it one of the pillars of our spiritual life, one of the most important parts of our spiritual life, to take care of them with prayers and indulgences and masses. Because if we show charity to them, they will show their gratitude to us, and they can be as powerful on our behalf as they are helpless with regard to themselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.